the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
If it is your first time, what we normally do at Belmont each week is we look at this book. This is the Bible. We think it is absolutely brilliant. No apologies for that. We think it is God's word. And what we do from time to time is we look at big themes that come through the Bible and we try and follow them. But more often than not, we'll often go through a book, one of the 66 books in the Bible. Why do we do that? Well, if this is God's book, if it's God's truth about himself and about us, rather than what we think about God and our ideas about ourselves, then rather than interrupting him and go, can we just go back to the best bits, you know, the bit we really liked, then actually we just let him speak. So what we're going to do this half term is we're just going to let him speak through a particular letter. But it's also important to know, I wonder if we could have the PowerPoint up. It's also important to know that what we're doing now is I'm going to speak for a few minutes on parts of the Bible. This is not just an academic exercise. Some people, I think, can think, here we go, we'll look at the Bible. No, not at all. That is not what this is about. You may well learn some facts and info in a few minutes' time. I apologize. By trade, I started as a math teacher, so numbers will fly out in a minute. But it's not about that at Belmont. This is what it's about. This is a guy called Adam Ramsey. He says this: our end goal about when we try and look at the Bible together is to not merely fill our minds with true knowledge about God, but for that knowledge to reshape our hearts. That's what the next few minutes are about. That's what all of this is about reshaping our hearts. So with that in mind, here's where we're going. We're going to spend the next 7 weeks looking at the 45th book of the Bible, the 9th book of the New Testament, the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Our title is Freedom. I always just think of Mel Gibson and my late Scottish grandparents when I hear that word. Why is this series called Freedom, you may be asking? Well, in the New Testament, the word freedom appears 36 times. 28 of those times are in Paul's letters, and 10 of them are in Galatians. So as a result, you're going to hear that idea quite a bit, which I think is quite fitting considering the last 18 months that we've had. Galatians is 6 chapters long, 149 verses. And we are going to see Apostle Paul in a not very happy mood, at some of his angriest in the whole of the Bible. He wrote large chunks of the New Testament. And often when he's writing to churches, he goes, I love you guys. Can't wait to see. I have missed you. Doesn't quite write like that in Galatians. It's not quite as warm. He's addressing a group of churches in the area of Galatia, and they're new followers of Jesus. There is debate among scholars about exactly who this letter is to, but most seem to think it's linked to what happened during his first missionary journey when he went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and other places as well. And if you're someone who's like, yeah, this is like made up Galatia, what's that? What are you talking about? Galatia is what we nowadays know as Turkey. This is rooted in history. If you want a bit more backstory as we go through it, Acts 13 and 14 will be helpful for you in this series as well. So Paul is writing to churches in Galatia. Why is he writing to church in Galatia? What are the reasons? Well, he's angry and he's writing because these churches have basically been infiltrated. People have come into these churches, some teachers, they've crept in, and although on the surface these teachers, they look and sound, they're really good, sounding really, really credible. They are the complete opposite. These teachers are dangerous, because if you scratch the surface of what they're saying, there was fake news absolutely everywhere. And Paul is desperate for the Galatians to wake up. There's imposters about telling you wrong stuff. Wake up, church in Galatia. So it's a warning, first of all, that we've got to be vigilant. We get loads of information. We've got to listen really carefully to this. Because the false teaching that was going on here, it was pretty good in many ways. It really was quite close. It sounded all right on the surface. They used the correct religious language. It was the right lingo. And it was close. But when it comes to the gospel, it can't be close. It's got to be bang on. You cannot be almost right when it comes to the gospel. Unfortunately, we're going to see what these teachers did throughout the series. I'm not going to say too much this morning. But in essence, just so you get a picture, they weren't saying that Jesus brings freedom, Jesus brings joy, hope, love, and peace. They were saying Jesus plus some other things will bring you that. Not Jesus, you need some other stuff. And Paul goes, no, you don't. And that's what's going on through this. Now, Galatians, along with Romans, it is quite often known as the doctrinal centerpiece of the New Testament. That's quite a big phrase, isn't it? Essentially, Romans is about what the gospel is. Galatians, what the gospel isn't at times. So that's where we are. We're in Galatians, and many people have found Galatians to be really moving. They have been spiritually shaken by it. The great Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, believe it or not, he said this once. He said, the epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. I have betrothed it to myself. It is my wife. Now, I love this book very much, but I'm not marrying it, I'll be honest with you. But for many, there was deeply moving experiences as they studied it. Martin Luther was one, John Wesley was another. And it's my prayer for all of us, as we look at this together, as we seek to understand what it says, that we're going to get these light bulb moments that reshape our hearts so we can share the story and live the life in the coming weeks and months and years to come. My job is to go through chapter one, and I'm going to come back at the end to wrap up the series as well. Now, I've said, haven't I already, it's about freedom. Well, scrap that for a second, because chapter one is all about the gospel. That's what chapter one is all about. And I must get an apology out early as well. There are four sermons, I reckon, at least in chapter one. Don't panic, I'm only preaching one. And I'm only going to preach one, but I'm going to leave basically the second half of the passage. Why am I doing that? Not because I'm lazy. I just think the first part's so important. For our series, we've got to get this first bit, and then that's going to unlock the rest of it for us. So I make no apologies there, even though I apologize. We're about the gospel. About 20 years ago now, I feel really old, a film came out that I thought it was like 5 years ago. It's 20 years ago. Catch Me If You Can. Catch Me If You Can starred Tom Hanks and Leonardo DiCaprio. It told the story of Frank Abagnale Jr., one of the most famous con artists in history, according to the film. DiCaprio, who plays Frank Abagnale Jr., faked over 8 identities, several professions, and cashed over £2.5 million worth of forged checks in the 1960s. Eventually, Tom Hanks says the police, they caught up with him at the age of 21. And according to the film, whether this is true or not, there's some debate. When he was released, Frank then went to work for the FBI to try and help them understand how to spot fakes. And sadly today, forgery is still a multi-million pound business. But the US Secret Service are alleged to have a novel way of spotting counterfeit money. So rather than studying the counterfeit money, what they get agents to do, what they get the public to do, is they get them to just stare at the real thing. Their idea is very simple. If you know the real thing so well, then spotting the fake will be easy. If you know the real thing so well, then spotting the fake will be easy. Galatians chapter 1. I wonder if you turn to it now or scroll to it if you've got. Don't worry. Ugo's going to come and kindly read the passage to us now. We're going to read the first 10 verses. I think the Apostle Paul adopts a similar policy to that. See if you can spot what I'm on about.
Hi, I'm Ugo. I'm a second year law student at the university. And like Johnny said, I'll be reading from Galatians 1:1-10. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to hear your word. And Lord, as Johnny speaks, I pray that he'll be your mouthpiece, and every word that comes from him will be a word from you. And Lord, I pray that you'll just give us the grace to understand and to live out the words that you will speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Ugo. If you are, don't worry if you're not, by the way, if you're familiar with Paul's letters, you may have spotted something. That opening to Galatians is the longest opening, greeting, salutation of any of his letters. Normally, it's like, hi, I'm Paul. Nice to see you. You're there. Here, here. Grace and peace. Let's go. It's not quite like that if you've got it in front of you. Why is it much longer? Now, I don't know I genuinely don't know the answer to that. I have a guess, though. My guess is that he starts to sow some seeds, Paul, very, very early. I don't know if you've ever had to deliver bad news or a difficult message to either a person or a group of people. If you had, it's not a nice thing, is it? And you probably, if you're like me, you prepare it. You prepare it long and hard and think about every word you say. And you probably think, actually, I'm going to lace some of what I'm going to tell you as soon as I start opening my mouth, just to kind of prepare the ground. I think that's going on here. Paul is about to deliver a really difficult 6 chapters, 149 verses, and he wants to take every opportunity to drip feed his message. His aim, if we can just get the PowerPoint up in a second, his aim, he's trying to correct the Galatians by telling them what the gospel isn't. So, but what better way of doing that than by telling them what the gospel is? Remember, if you want to know the real thing, then spotting the fake's going to be easy. How could Paul get the Galatians to spot a fake gospel? Same thing, isn't it? I'm going to get you to know the true gospel so well that you'll spot a fake a mile off. And that's what he does right at the start of this passage. If you're sat there going, are you sure this is about the gospel? Can I just put this up? This was verses 6 to 9. Honestly, this part's about the gospel. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of the gospel and turning to a different gospel. It's no gospel at all, he says. Next verse down, they're trying to pervert the gospel. Next verse down from there, if you should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Verse 9, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. That's 3 verses, 5 gospels. I think this is about the gospel. Gospel, gospel, gospel. Therefore, this morning, here's what we're going to do. 3 quick questions and I'll be out of here. The gospel, what is it? The gospel, what happened to it in Galatia? And the biggie for you and for me, what will happen to it in Exeter and beyond? The gospel, what is it? Well, firstly, gospel means good news. And Paul, if you've spotted it already, he absolutely nails it. Start of this passage, verses 3 to 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Before we're going to go into the problems, straight away Paul says, well, I was going to say subtly, it's not very subtle, is it? It's very faithfully. He just says, this is exactly what it is. And we're just going to look at those words and glory in them for a minute, because they're amazing. I've got no idea what you'll read the rest of the day. You won't read anything better than that. It's absolutely incredible. Why is it incredible? Well, firstly, those 2 words at the start are very, very revealing. The word grace, that's a Greek greeting. The word peace, that's a Hebrew welcome. Immediately, hang on, this is for everyone. And if you just look at those words a second as well, you may notice this. The gospel is not about anything any of us can do or have done. See that? Nothing about me there. Philip Ryken says this. These words do not contain a single word about anything we do. They simply document what God has done in human history through Jesus Christ. The gospel is not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. God is the Father who came up with the gospel plan. And that is why we get so excited about Jesus. That's why we get so excited about the gospel. It's amazing. Because you find in most other religions that you'll see that it involves human works either entirely or partially. In Buddhism, ceasing desires, that's what saves you. In Confucianism, education, self-reflection, self-cultivation, and living a moral life, that saves you. In Hinduism, detached from your self-separated ego, making an effort to live in unity with the divine, that saves you. In Islam, living a life of good deeds saves you. Orthodox Judaism, repentance, prayer, and hard working to obey the law, that saves you. New Ageism, gaining a new perspective through which you're connected to all things of the divine oneness, that saves you. Taoism, you align yourself with the Tao to have peace and harmony, that saves you. It's all about works. The gospel comes along and goes, no, it's not. Oh, no, it goes, actually, it is about works, not your works. And what happens is, in most other religions, if you want to find a rescuer and savior, you've got to look in the mirror. The gospel, you don't look in the mirror. You look at Jesus Christ and what he's done. And what has he done for us? What has God done for us? Verse 4. Have a look at that. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us. Now, we all love a rescue story, don't we? All love a great rescue story, film 4 at 9, whatever, some sort of rescue. This is the greatest rescue story of all time. The story that the gospel that Paul's talking about tells about the most incredible self-giving and miraculous rescue that Jesus does when he dies on a cross for our sins. And that word for is really important. That means for, it means on behalf of. In place of. So this death that Jesus takes, this rescue is substitutionary. And the reasons we get so excited about Jesus' death, the reason like getting really, really excited, is that his death doesn't just buy us a second chance. It's not just go and have another go. What happens? Jesus' death did all that we needed to do, but we couldn't do. His death is not just a sacrifice. He's a substitute. He stands in our place. And he rescues us. And I would love to tell you exactly why God did that for us, but that is a sermon series in itself. Very simply put, you're loved. Some people in this room may never have heard that. Some people online may never have heard that or may not be thinking it. You're loved. And the good news about that sentence, you're loved, is you're loved by the creator and sustainer of the universe. The God who made everything, the God who keeps everything going, loves you, and he loves you so much that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you. And that is the greatest thing ever. We talk about the word grace here a lot. Some people use that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son for us. That's why we get so excited about Jesus in this place. And that is why Paul was getting so upset in Galatia, because someone was trying to change that. And Paul's like, I'm not having no rogue teachers coming and knocking this off course. So what was actually going on? Well, I mentioned it earlier. These false teachers are coming in and they're going Jesus plus stuff. So it's not just about Jesus. It's not. They go, it's Jesus plus following Moses' law. Men get wince now. They were saying things like Jesus plus circumcision. They were saying Jesus plus certain meat. They were saying all sorts of stuff. And Paul goes, no. No, that's not right. Verse 7, there's a horrible word in verse 7 if you spotted it. Verse 7 talks, Paul says that when you add things to the gospel, it perverted it. So that word in verse 7, I know that word conjures terrible images in the 21st century, but that word perverted simply means reverses, means turns it around. So Paul says, if you add anything to the gospel, if you bolt something on, if you update it, then it's not the gospel at all. It's not good news. For anything. What is good news is this, if you can see that, is that Jesus plus nothing is absolutely everything that we would need. Today we live in an age, don't we, where literally everything I think gets added to or updated, doesn't it? Policies, laws, rules, computers. Now I'm not anti-updates, please don't, I love it. Like, you know that morning when the clocks change, you're like, what on earth time is church? My phone magically kind of updates itself. That's amazing. So I'm not against updates. But what I am against in terms of update is there's one thing in this planet that doesn't need updating. There's one thing that doesn't need editing, that doesn't need tweaking or changing. There's one thing that just doesn't need anything done to it at all. And that is the gospel. doesn't need changing. Jesus Christ is enough. Annabel Robinson, in some Bible reading notes, said this: the gospel's not like computer software with its continual updates. We cannot keep adding patches to make it work better. Neither can we tweak it to make it more user-friendly. It's not ours, but God's. Now, I know that churches up and down the country, we all attempt to preach the gospel, don't we? We all believe it's all about Jesus. But sometimes, in churches all over the world, it can get slightly distorted. So you can find that churches say, yeah, it's all about Jesus. But the outworking can be, do you know what? Actually, it's really about working really, really hard for Jesus. That will actually save you. And you have to watch for that, don't you? That's a difficult one, isn't it? It is really difficult, because if you know Jesus and you know what he's done for you, if you've read verses 3-5 and understood it, you're like, I'm working for Jesus because he's the best ever and I'll give everything. But we've got to be careful where that motivation comes from, because sometimes it can in our hearts get distorted. Tim Keller once said this, which I think is helpful. The world says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. And that's the place we've always got to come from, the fact that God loves us and we're going to do all sorts for him in this world. Some other churches can say other things slightly differently. They say it's all about Jesus, but to be honest, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Just be like really nice and really good and then we'll all, that's great. It sounds good on the surface, that sort of thing, doesn't it? But actually it's terrible, because it strips the gospel of its awesomeness and its power. It makes the death of Jesus completely unnecessary. And it means actually that whatever this means, if there are bad people, then they've got no hope. And we know that's not true. So we have to be really, really careful. Paul knows this. So here's the two things. The gospel, what is it? Well, there's a God who knows you, loves you, and he sent Jesus to rescue us from this present evil age. What happened to it in Galatia? False teachers were reversing it, perverting it, and Paul was having none of it. And the big question, isn't it? And I'm going to need to wrap up now. What's going to happen? What's going to happen in the future? That's a big question, isn't it? We come out of lockdown, what's going to happen? Hear all sorts of reports about Christianity and the gospel, don't you? Maybe we could change those reports. As I mentioned to you at the start, this is not an academic exercise. This is about reshaping hearts. I wonder if we face similar challenges to those Christians in Galatia. Now, you may go, you are mad. We're not adopting Jewish practices and policies, are we? No, we're not. I know there's some changes happening at church, bits and pieces. We're not doing that. No, not like that. But I do think that we face similar pressures. Now, just very briefly as we land, I'm just going to jump forward to chapter 6. Don't panic. I'm only robbing myself. I'm speaking on this chapter. We get an understanding a little more about the reason for this false teaching. 6:12. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. The perversion of the gospel that was going on in Galatia, it was in essence about avoiding persecution. The false teachers were getting the Galatians to turn to another gospel because it was leading, what Paul was proclaiming was unpopular. People were getting persecuted, so they went, oh, let's tweak it to make it a bit more popular. And do you know what? We're in the 21st century. I'm not sure the gospel is much more popular now than it was in first century Galatia. We still face challenges like they face. But you know what? The gospel still is the greatest news you'll ever hear. It's the greatest thing you'll ever hear. Honestly, we've fallen short. We've turned our back on God and God rescued us. Hallelujah. And the challenge for us, well, the answer to that question at the top, what will happen to it in extra and beyond, is ultimately going to be answered by how we answer verse 10. It was the question that verse 10 was on your focus. It's the verse we're going to land on now. Paul says this: am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? There was a professional violinist who was giving a concert. When he finished, the crowd jumped up. This virtuoso performance was magnificent. 2,000 people got on their feet and they screamed. They went absolutely crazy for this man. He took his bow. He went off stage. Everyone still stood, waiting for like the encore and coming back. As he was walking off stage, the stagehand at the side, he saw the violinist was crying. And he wasn't crying because he'd just done a brilliant performance and he was so emotional seeing everyone stood up. These were sobs. This was like really sad tears. And the stagehand goes, as he comes off, "What are you doing? Why on earth are you crying? I mean, there's like people going crazy out there. I don't understand it." The violinist says to him, "Said, do you see out there? Do you see the man in the center down there?" He said, "He's still sitting." And the stagehand goes, "So what? There's like 2,000 people stood up, cheering, going absolutely crazy." And the violinist said, "No, no, no, you don't understand. That man down there in the middle, the only one not standing is my dad. He's also my violin teacher. If he doesn't stand, it doesn't matter what 2,000 other people do." Paul knew that the true gospel was unpopular, but it didn't bother him because he was only after the applause of one person. And the applause of one person he was after was the God of the universe. Our question is this: are we after the applause of humans or the applause of Jesus? If you are a teacher or in education, sorry, it's not actually about Ofsted or the governors. If you're in business, it's not about the CEO or whoever audits you. Whatever profession you're in, whatever you do with your days, if you're a student, it's not about your lecturers. It's not about your housemates. We're after the applause of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus gave everything. Grace and peace. Let's just read those verses 3-5. "To you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Shall we stand together? We're going to close by singing our praises to this brilliant God. Let's just pray though. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it doesn't contain a single word about anything we do. Thank you that through Jesus, you changed everything. Father, we long to praise and worship you. We thank you for who you are and for what you have done. And we want to live our lives for you. Thank you that you offer rescue, you offer hope. And we don't need any bolt-ons, just Jesus. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we worship you and we say thank you. Amen.